أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين لقد كان لكم في رسول الله أسوة حسنة لمن كان يرجو الله واليوم الآخر وذكر الله كثيرا.
After reciting the Tashahud, Tawuz and Surah Al-Fatiha, Hazrat Khalifatul Masih V, Ayyadahullahu Ta'ala bin Nasr al-Aziz, recited verse 22 of Surah Al-Ahzab. That verily you have in the Prophet of Allah an excellent model for him who fears Allah in the last day and who remembers Allah much. Once someone asked Hazrat Aisha radiyallahu ta'ala anha to share something in relation to the excellent morals and the noble character of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. Upon this, Hazrat Aisha replied that, "Have you not read the Holy Quran? For Allah the Almighty has himself testified to the excellent character, as Allah the Almighty says, 'And thou dost surely possess high moral excellences.'" Thus, only those become a model for others who are themselves on the highest level in any given quality. As far as the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, is concerned, whether it is in relation to the rights due to Allah the Almighty or the rights due to his creation, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, held such a lofty status in regards to both virtues that Allah the Almighty himself testified to it. Hence, Allah the Almighty has stated that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, is a model for you, and do not merely listen to his words, but also act in accordance with them, because merely professing belief is not sufficient. In fact, when you act in accordance to the teachings, then you will be able to obtain that rank for which Allah the Almighty has sent the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. Hence, this is the responsibility of every Muslim and every believer. There are people in the world who perform a few good deeds, or they do something which becomes widely known, and as a result, they become renowned and receive accolades and rewards. Some receive the Nobel Prize, whereas others receive other kinds of rewards. But in any case, this reward is given by a particular committee or the government who are appointed for this particular task. However, it has never been the case that an entire nation has agreed upon something so unanimously. The true reward is that which was indeed bestowed upon the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, even before his prophethood, in his youth. That is, when people called him Sadiq and Amin, i.e. the truthful and trustworthy. And though he was not in need for any accolade or title, yet in the eyes of the people, he had reached a station that was unparalleled, and the entire nation gave him this title. Hence, this is the lofty rank of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. And he himself stated that you should follow my sunnah and practice because Allah the Almighty has sent me for your moral reformation. The Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, says that I have been sent to perfect the high moral qualities. And so, only that individual can perfect their morals who personally possesses all these qualities. And as I have mentioned earlier, that Allah the Almighty Himself has stated that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, is an excellent model for us. Therefore, we must give his life such a great importance so that we act in accordance with every word of his. Furthermore, every word of his is in accordance with the teachings of the Holy Quran and it comes from Allah the Almighty. As such, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, is a perfect model for every moral quality a person possesses or should possess, and also for the attributes of Allah the Almighty. In the introduction to the study of the Holy Quran, Hazrat Khalifatul Masih II radiallahu ta'ala anhu has also presented certain aspects, and these aspects of the morals and character of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, are also found in books of history. I will briefly mention some of these today, and whenever future opportunities arise, I shall continue to shed light upon them. The first aspect is the rights that are owed to Allah the Almighty, that is, the rights owed to His worship. And what do we see about this within the example of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him? We find that his entire life was immersed in the love of Allah the Almighty. Despite the fact that he was made to shoulder enormous responsibilities and he had to disseminate the new religious law and morally train the people, it is just like the promised Messiah alayhi salam stated that he turned savages into humans, then civilized humans, and then ultimately transformed them into godly people. But despite the fact that this was such a heavy task, he never once forgot the rights owed to Allah the Almighty, which was to worship him. This is a point of vital importance. During this time, he was made to endure a great many difficulties as well. He had to participate in wars and enemies attacked him, but he never wavered in fulfilling rights that were due to the worship of Allah. Thus, this is the shining example that we have before us, that we always keep Allah the Almighty at the forefront of our affairs. For if we prioritize Allah the Almighty in every situation, then all of our personal difficulties will be resolved naturally. People often mention that they have this problem and that problem and they have prayed in such and such manner, mentioning that they pray for their various difficulties. But the truth is that we do not fulfill the rights of Allah the Almighty. And this is why then people remain deprived. Allah the Almighty says that you should also fulfill the rights that you owe to Him. Now what was the standard of worship of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him? When night would fall, the Messenger of Allah, peace be upon him, would stand up for prayer, meaning that after half the night had passed, he would rise for prayer, and God Almighty Himself has testified to this. Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha narrates that on one occasion when the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, was standing for prayer at night, I asked him that, O Messenger of Allah, peace be upon him, you are already the beloved of Allah the Almighty. Why then do you subject yourself to such difficulties, spending a majority of the night worshipping and continuously weeping before Allah the Almighty? The Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, replied that, O Aisha, while it is true that I am the beloved of God and that out of His grace He has bestowed the station of nearness to me, but is it not my responsibility then to express my gratitude to Him? After all, gratitude is expressed in response to benevolence. Thus, look at how, as a result of being made the final law-bearing prophet and having been given the final book of religious law, i.e. the Sharia, by Allah the Almighty through divine grace, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, responded by asking that, shall I not be grateful for this? Now, there are many blessings that Allah the Almighty has bestowed upon every human being. And so it is incumbent upon us to express our gratitude to Allah the Almighty and that we strive to raise our standards of worship. People ask at times, especially the youth come forward and ask that, how can we worship Allah the Almighty? Or what need does Allah the Almighty have for our worship? Affected by the prevailing environment of modernity, often youngsters ask this question. And the answer is that God Almighty does not stand in need of our worship. But do not the spiritual and the worldly blessings that Allah the Almighty has bestowed upon us demand that we fulfill the rites of expressing gratitude to Him in exchange for His favors upon us and that we become His grateful servants? Similarly, it is also recorded in the biographies of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, that when he would hear the word of Allah being recited, his eyes would well with tears, especially upon hearing those verses which emphasized the great duties and responsibilities he had been given. Thus, it is recorded that one day, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, asked Hazrat Abdullah bin Mas'ud to recite some portion of the Holy Quran. Hazrat Abdullah responded that, O Messenger of Allah, peace be upon him, the Holy Quran has been revealed upon you directly. How could I recite a portion to you? The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, stated that I like to have others recite the Holy Quran to me so that I may listen to it. Hazrat Abdullah bin Mas'ud says that upon this, I began to recite Surah An-Nisa to him. And whilst reciting the Holy Quran, when I reached this verse, فَكَيْفَ إِذَا جِئْنَا مِنْ كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ بِالشَّهِيدٍ وَجِئْنَا بِكَ عَلَىٰ هَوْلَىٰي شَهِيدًا, that is, what will be the condition when we will bring forth from every nation their prophet and stand him before his people and pass judgment on that nation? And we will also stand you before your nation and take them to account. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, then said that enough. The companion says that I looked towards him and heavy tears were dropping from both his eyes. Such fear of God had overtaken him. And at that moment, he was surely also concerned about his people, lest they should commit such an act that becomes a cause of Allah the Almighty's displeasure, and then he be required to give testimony against them. Thus, one aspect also emerges from this, that where there are many matters whereby the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, shall testify in our favor, there we should also fear, lest the testimony of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, be against us, lest such truths become apparent that would expose our sins, so that we become deserving of Allah the Almighty's punishment. Thus, this is something to greatly fear, and we too should fulfill the due rites of Allah's worship, and we should possess such a love for Allah the Almighty, which the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, instructed us to have, and which Allah the Almighty has commanded us in the Holy Quran. Take the example of the observance of prayer. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, was so mindful regarding it, that even during severe illness, in the final days when permission is granted to lie down whilst offering prayer, it is recorded in history that he went to the mosque by using others as support. One day when he could not come, he instructed Hazrat Abu Bakr to lead the prayer. During this time, when the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, felt some improvement in his health, taking support of two men, he immediately set out towards the mosque. Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha states that even in that condition, the situation was such that both his feet were being dragged along the ground, but the importance of congregational salat, i.e. prayer, was his main objective. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, bore that hardship because he wished to show its importance to the Muslims. Dragging his feet, he reached there. He went into the mosque, showing no concern about his own illness. This was the state of his love for Allah the Almighty, and regarding this, he would morally train people as well. On the one hand, there is his attention to the observance of prayers, and on the other, how he would instill the greatness and grandeur of Allah the Almighty in the hearts of people. It was a custom amongst the Arabs to clap in order to draw attention to someone. And this custom was common in that time. But the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, abolished this custom and stated that in its place there should be the remembrance of Allah the Almighty. In this regard, it is written that once the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, was occupied in some matter when the time of prayer arrived. He stated that tell Abu Bakr to lead the prayer. In the meantime, he finished the task and immediately proceeded towards the mosque. When he reached the mosque, Hazrat Abu Bakr was leading the prayer. When the people came to know that he had arrived in the mosque, those offering the prayer began clapping in worry. On the one hand, the intent of this was to show that their hearts had become extremely joyful due to the Holy Prophet's, peace be upon him's, arrival. And on the other hand, they wanted to draw the attention of Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that now your leading of the prayer has ended, because the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, has arrived. Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu stepped back and left the place of the Imam for the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. After the prayer, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, inquired, that Abu Bakr, when I had instructed you to lead the prayer, then why did you move back? Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu stated with such sincerity that in the presence of Allah's Messenger, peace be upon him, what status does the son of Abu Quhafa have that he should lead the prayer? Then the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, turned towards the companions and said, that what was your purpose in clapping? In the remembrance of God, clapping is not appropriate. When such a matter arises during the prayer to which it is necessary to draw attention, then instead of clapping, one should loudly proclaim the name of Allah. He stated that one should say Subhanallah, that is, holy is Allah. When you do this, then the attention of others will automatically turn towards that matter. Similarly, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, did not like the habit of undue and unnecessary hardship and trouble. Despite drawing attention to so much worship, he said that there should be no undue hardship or trouble in one's practice. Once the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, went into a house and saw that a rope was hanging between two pillars. He asked, why is this rope tied? The people informed him that this is the rope of Hazrat Zainab, and when she becomes tired while worshipping, she takes support by holding this rope. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, stated that this should not be done, and untie this rope. Every person should worship only for as long as their heart remains inclined towards it. When they become tired, then they should sit down. This kind of strain-filled worship cannot bring any benefit. On the one hand, this demonstrates that under the influence of his moral training, the female companions, as well as members of his household and family, possessed a great desire for worship and would even subject themselves to hardship. And on the other hand, he also stated that there is no need to impose such hardship. Rather, worship should be performed with ease. However, I should also clarify this for people, that this does not mean what some people have begun to say nowadays, that since there is no need to impose hardship, one should offer the prayer hastily, merely to fulfill an obligation, and discharging it as if it is a burden, and to be done with it quickly. This, in fact, is a complete reversal of the true meaning of this guidance, whereby people have started to interpret it as creating personal convenience. Nowadays, some of the people who come for worship offer the prayer and finish within a few minutes, or if they pray at home, they are done within a few minutes. On many occasions, people even ask me that how the prayer should be offered. The prayer should be offered with care and in a befitting manner. In this regard, there is a hadith of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, in which he instructed a companion to offer the prayer again, three or four times. That companion had arrived late to the gathering of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, was seated in the gathering after having offered their prayers. The congregational prayer was finished, and there was a gathering underway. Each time the companion offered the prayer and returned to him, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, would say that go back and offer the prayer again. And so he would return after offering the prayer, and the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, would again say that go back and offer the prayer again. In this manner, he instructed him to offer the prayer three or four times. When the companion submitted that he did not know a better way of offering the prayer and asked to explain how it should be offered, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, stated that offer the prayer calmly and with composure. Remember Allah, recite the durood and remember his oneness and praise him. The bowing and prostration should also be performed properly. Therefore, keep this matter in mind as well. It is not that offering the prayer with ease means offering it hastily, just because there is a narration which states that one should offer the prayer with ease. It does not mean that if one feels sleepy, one should offer the prayer quickly, in merely a few minutes. In fact, offering the prayer in a state of intoxication is in any case forbidden. It is not permissible. Rather, when one offers the prayer, one must fulfill its due right. This too has been emphatically enjoined. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, detested shirk, i.e. associating partners with Allah, to such an extent that even at the time of his demise, when he was in pain during his final moments, he would at times lie on his right side and at times on his left, and would repeatedly say that may Allah curse those Jews and Christians who turned the graves of their prophets into places of worship. That is, they prostrated before the graves of their prophets and supplicated to them. By this, he meant that if my community, after me, were to commit such an act, then they should not think that they would thereby become deserving of my prayers. Rather, I would be completely disassociated from them. As has already been mentioned, that Allah the Almighty will take testimony from the prophets. And one can observe that in Medina, the authorities have imposed strict restrictions at the blessed grave of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. For this very reason, no one is allowed to prostrate there, or even get too close. However, in many Muslim countries, prostrations are made at the shrines of saints and leaders of religious groups, and make vows and supplications to those saints. This practice is shirk, and the very thing which the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, forbade, and which he forbade even with regards to his own person. Then what right does any other saint or religious leader or elder have that prostration should be made at his grave? It is by the grace of Allah the Almighty that by accepting the promised Messiah alayhi salam, we have safeguarded ourselves from such practices. But in any case, we must still strive to reach the proper standards of worship. Among others, i.e. the rest of the Muslims, this practice is widespread. May Allah the Almighty have mercy on them as well and grant them reason and understanding so that they may desist from this shirk. Then the extent of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him's humility before Allah the Almighty was such that when people said to him that, O Messenger of Allah, through the strength of your deeds, you will surely attain the grace of Allah. For Allah the Almighty has granted you a certification and praised your morals and has established your example as a standard of conduct for the Muslims. This means that your deeds are such that Allah the Almighty will forgive you or has already forgiven you. Upon this, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, replied that certainly not. I too shall be forgiven only by the grace of Allah. Accordingly, Hazrat Abu Huraira relates that one day he heard the Messenger of Allah, peace be upon him, state that no person will enter paradise by virtue of his deeds alone. Upon this, I submitted that, O Messenger of Allah, peace be upon him, will you also not enter paradise by virtue of your deeds? He replied that I too cannot enter paradise on the strength of my deeds. Rather, the only means is if I am covered in the mantle of Allah's grace and mercy. This is a narration from Sahih al-Bukhari. Thereafter, he advised us saying that ensure your actions are in line with righteousness and seek the paths that draw you closer to Allah the Almighty. He further stated that none of you should ever wish for death. For if a person is righteous, then by remaining alive, he will increase further in righteousness. And if he is sinful, then by remaining alive, he will be granted the opportunity and could incline towards repentance of his sins. Now, this is a very important guidance, which we must bear in mind, that one should never desire death. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, explained the reason for this by saying that if one does so because of hardship, for it is always due to some hardship or pain that a person wishes for death. And if one has some good deeds, then Allah the Almighty will grant further ability to perform good deeds and will make better arrangements for them in the hereafter and forgive their sins. And if they have committed sins, then they will be granted the opportunity to seek repentance and forgiveness if their attention has been drawn towards it. And thus they will be saved from sins and will attain the nearness of Allah the Almighty. And when the time of the demise approaches, then Allah the Almighty may even provide the means for their forgiveness. The standard of worship that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, himself maintained has already been observed. However, he also consistently drew the attention of others towards it. It is related in a tradition that on one occasion, during the night, he went to the house of his son-in-law, Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and his daughter, Hazrat Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha, and asked them whether they observed the tahajjud prayer. Hazrat Ali submitted that, O Messenger of Allah, peace be upon him, we do try to offer it, but when according to the will of Allah the Almighty, our eyes remain closed at times, then the tahajjud prayer is missed. Upon this, he said that observe the tahajjud prayer, and then stood up and proceeded towards his home. Whilst returning, he repeatedly recited the words, وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانُ أَكْثَرَ شَيْءٍ جَدَلًا. That is, but of all things, man is most contentious. In other words, a person hesitates to acknowledge his own shortcomings and instead conceals his faults by advancing various arguments. Thus, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, advised them directly and explained the matter to them, and even whilst returning, he continued to repeat this point so that others too might convey its meaning to Hazrat Ali. Through this, he taught the lesson that what Hazrat Ali should have stated was that at times we err and we do not wake up, rather than attributing it to God Almighty and saying that if God Almighty had so willed, we would have awakened, otherwise we remained asleep. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him's purpose, was to explain why one should not ascribe one's own shortcomings to Allah the Almighty. As has already been stated, that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, did not approve of any kind of pretense or undue hardship in worship. On one occasion, when he saw ropes hanging in the house, he instructed that they be removed. His principle was that the faculties which Allah the Almighty has bestowed upon man should be utilized correctly, and this alone constitutes true worship. To close one's eyes, despite having them, or to deliberately disable them, is not worship. Rather, it is an act of irreverence. Misuse of these faculties, however, is indeed sinful. For example, in the present age, one may observe that there are numerous attractions and desires in the world that draw people towards themselves. Now, if one becomes inclined towards them and watches inappropriate programs on television, or views improper material on the internet, or looks at anything indecent, then this constitutes sin. He taught that the safeguarding of oneself from such sin is the essential matter, and it is this restraint that becomes a source of reward. Likewise, blocking one's ears is not an act of virtue. God Almighty has granted a faculty. Why then should it be suppressed? Rather, this too is an act of irreverence, for God Almighty has bestowed a blessing which one is wasting. Indeed, listening to backbiting and speaking ill of others is sinful. There are many who both engage in backbiting and listen to it, who hear false and harmful things about others and even derive pleasure from it, and laughing whilst listening to people's weaknesses and faults. Such conduct is wrong and sinful, and with regards to this, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, instructed that such actions should be avoided. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, stated that moral excellence means the proper use of one's natural faculties, and to suppress these faculties is foolishness. To employ them in unlawful pursuits is immorality, and their correct and rightful use is virtue. This is the concise summary of his teachings, and indeed, this is the very essence of the life of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. And indeed, it is for this very reason that Allah the Almighty has commanded us to adopt the life of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, as a perfect model. Regarding his conduct, Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha states at one place, that there never arose an occasion in the life of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, where two options were presented to him, and he did not choose the easier of the two, provided that there was no trace of sin in choosing the easier path. Thus, when two paths were available, one easy and one difficult, his effort was always to adopt the easier course, for Allah the Almighty does not wish to place people under unnecessary hardship. However, whenever there was even the slightest suspicion that the easier path might lead to sin, then he would avoid it entirely and adopt the longer or more difficult path. In fact, it may be said that even the faintest doubt would cause him to distance himself from it to an extent unmatched by any other human being. One may observe in the world that at times people deliberately place themselves in hardship in order to deceive others and to display supposed extraordinary qualities, claiming that they have performed great spiritual struggles. and so-called spiritual leaders also relate such tales. However, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, saw the path of ease. For those who engage in such ostentation merely subject themselves to hardship to proclaim their own greatness or to solicit praise. They do not act for the sake of Allah the Almighty, for God Almighty derives no benefit from their suffering, nor do they earn any reward from it. Such acts are performed only to deceive people, and when a person acts with the intention of deception, then Allah the Almighty, due to this ill intent, grants sin rather than reward. Some people engage in exaggerated displays in order to conceal their own faults, attempting in one way or another to draw a veil over their weaknesses, whilst loudly proclaiming their supposed virtues and the hardships they endured for them. Concerning such conduct, Allah the Almighty declares that these deeds will not draw one nearer to Him. Rather, they will become a cause of His displeasure. The reason being is because the intention is not pure. Such actions are undertaken to win the favor of people, in the hope that public display may incline others in their favor. Thus, these subtle yet profound lessons were imparted by the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, both through his practical example and through verbal admonition. As far as relations with fellow humankind is concerned, if we observe the example of the Holy Prophet in his own home and his treatment of his wives, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, treated his wives with great compassion and justice. And if people of the present age were to understand this, many domestic disputes and conflicts would be resolved. At times, his wives would speak sternly or express displeasure, yet he would calmly smile and overlook it. On one occasion, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, said to Hazrat Aisha, that, O Aisha, I always know when you are displeased with me. Hazrat Aisha asked how he perceived this. Upon this, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, replied, that when you are pleased with me and the occasion arises to take an oath, you say that by the Lord of Muhammad it is so and so. But when you are displeased with me and need to take an oath, then you say but that by the Lord of Ibrahim it is so and so. Upon hearing this, Hazrat Aisha laughed and affirmed that he had understood the matter correctly. Then there are accounts relating to Hazrat Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, who was his first and eldest amongst his wives, and who made immense sacrifices for his sake. After her demise, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, married younger wives, yet he never forgot his bond with Hazrat Khadija. Whenever her friends visited, he would stand to receive them, and whenever any item prepared by her came before him, tears would flow from the eyes of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. During the incident of the Battle of Badr, one of his son-in-laws, who had not yet accepted Islam, was brought as a prisoner and possessed no wealth with which to pay his ransom. And so, when his wife, the daughter of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, saw that there was no other means to secure her husband's release, she sent to Medina her mother's final keepsake, a necklace, as ransom. When this necklace was presented before the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, he recognized it and his eyes welled up with tears. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, addressed the companions and stated that I do not command you, for I have no right to issue such a command. But I know that this necklace is Zainab's last memento of her mother. If you are willing to do so, of your own accord, then I recommend that the daughter not be deprived of her mother's final keepsake. Upon this, the companions of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, replied that, O Messenger of Allah, peace be upon him, what greater source of joy could there be for us than this? Accordingly, they returned the necklace to Hazrat Zainab, radiallahu ta'ala anha. The kindness shown to him by Hazrat Khadija had such a profound effect upon the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, that he would frequently mention her in the presence of his wives. On one occasion, it is related that at times there can be some feelings of unhappiness or jealousy amongst the wives if one of the wives is praised more, even if she has passed away. As such, on one occasion, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, praised Hazrat Khadija before Hazrat Aisha, whereupon she said that, O Messenger of Allah, peace be upon him, why do you continue to mention that elderly woman? Let the matter rest now, for God Almighty has granted you younger and more beautiful wives in her place. Upon hearing this, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, was deeply moved and stated that, O Aisha, you do not know how greatly Khadija served me. Then what was the standard of the Holy Prophet's excellent morals? If we look back at history, we observe that even before the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him's birth, his father passed away and his mother passed away when the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, was a child. He spent the first 8 years of his life under the care of his grandfather. Thereafter, the Holy Prophet was raised under the care of his uncle Abu Talib, on account of being related by blood and also because Abu Talib's father had especially advised him at the time of his demise regarding the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. Abu Talib had a special love for the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and took great care of him. However, Abu Talib's wife did not possess the same kindness, nor a sense of fulfilling familial duties. And if ever something came to the home, Abu Talib's wife would often give it to her own children first, and would remain unmindful of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. And at the time, he was only a child. When Abu Talib would return home, rather than seeing his young nephew crying or complaining, he would observe his own children eating something, whilst his young nephew remained a pillar of dignity as he sat to one side. In other words, from his very childhood, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, endured everything with great patience. Abu Talib would be overcome with the love of an uncle and with fulfilling familial responsibilities, and so he would run to his nephew, taking him in his embrace and say, "Now take care of this child of mine as well. Take care of this child of mine as well." And this was a frequent occurrence. Citing this narration, Hazrat Muslim Aud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu has written at one instance that those who were witness to this have testified that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, never complained or expressed any displeasure or expressed any stubbornness as a result of this, and nor expressed any ill feeling towards his cousins. He writes that later in life, when his circumstances completely changed, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, took upon himself the care and upbringing of two of his uncle's sons, Hazrat Ali and Hazrat Jafar, and discharged his responsibility in the most excellent manner. You can see that today, even in their adulthood, people hold on to grievances from their childhood and seek revenge. However, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, treated his family in an excellent manner. These days, we observe that even after becoming older and reaching an age of maturity, if some people have to go and live with their relatives, even to the age of 14 or 15, because they do not have a father or due to some other reason, and if there is some sort of ill treatment committed by those relatives, then such things are never forgotten, and they seek to exact revenge whenever the opportunity presents itself. However, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, never retaliated. In fact, to the contrary, when the time came, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, took his family members into his embrace, tended to their moral training, and bestowed them with rank. Then, with regards to the Holy Prophet's excellent moral character, observe yet another example of his patience. Once a woman whose son had passed away was mourning over his grave, and the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, passed by and stated that, O woman, be patient, for everyone is subject to Allah's will. The woman did not recognize the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and she said in response that if ever one of your children were to die like mine has died, then you would know what patience really means. As the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, walked away, he stated that not one, in fact seven of my children have passed away. At such instances, this was the extent of what the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, would say about difficulties he had previously endured. However, he never expressed anything more than this, and he would never let his grief hinder his service to humanity. The standard of the Holy Prophet's forbearance was such that when God Almighty granted him rule and authority, even then the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, would pause to hear what everyone had to say. Even if someone acted in a harsh manner, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, would remain silent and never responded to a harsh person with harshness. It is recorded in history that rather than calling the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, by his name, Muslims would address him by spiritual rank. In other words, they would address him by saying, O Messenger of Allah, peace be upon him. but in accordance with their traditions and the customs of the time, non-Muslims would show respect by addressing him as Abul Qasim, rather than addressing him as Muhammad, because Abul Qasim was his filial appellation, meaning father of Qasim. This was because one of the Holy Prophet's sons was named Qasim, who passed away. Once, a Jewish person visited Medina and started arguing with the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. During his argument, he constantly said that, O Muhammad, the matter is such and such. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, would respond to him without any reservation. However, the companions grew restless upon observing the Jewish man's audacity. Eventually, one companion could not bear to see this any longer, and he said to the Jewish person, they do not dare address him by his name while speaking to him. If you find yourself unable to say the Messenger of Allah, then at least address him as Abul Qasim. The Jewish person said that I will use the name which his parents gave him. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, smiled and said to the companion that, look, what he says is true. My parents named me Muhammad, so let him use the name he is calling me by and do not express any sort of anger. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him's forbearance was such that at times when he would go out for a certain task, some people would stop him along his way and start expressing their needs to him. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, would remain standing there until they had completed what they wished to say, and then the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, would go along his way. Then, there are some people who have the habit that when they shake hands, they continue holding on to the other person's hand for a while. However, when this happened, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, would also hold on to the other person's hand as well. Although this is not preferable, but the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, never moved his hand away from another's. People with all sorts of needs would present their needs before him. At times, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, would grant them something to fulfill their need. However, compelled by their greed, they would ask for more, and the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, would fulfill their desire. At times, people would continue making requests, and every time, the Holy Prophet would grant them something. In such circumstances, when the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, saw someone to be particularly sincere, he would grant that person what he requested, after which he would only say to the sincere person that it would be better if you placed your trust in Allah. Once, a companion continuously persisted in requesting the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, for money in order to fulfill his needs. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, fulfilled his request. However, in the end, he also said that the best position is for one to place his complete trust in God. The companion was sincere and was also respectful, and so out of respect, he did not return that which he had received. However, regarding the future, he stated that, O Messenger of Allah, peace be upon him, this is the last time I will do this, and from now on, under no circumstances, will I ever make a request to anyone. There is an incident recorded regarding the same companion, that once a battle was ongoing, and the condition in the battlefield was extremely precarious. Spears were being thrown, swords were being wielded, and arrows were being fired. Soldiers were fighting soldiers, and people were being killed. In the very midst of this, as the companions were surrounded by opponents, his whip fell from his hand. A fellow Muslim soldier who was on foot thought that if the commanding officer were to dismount, it would lead to him being harmed, and so he bent down to pick up the whip and hand it back to him. That companion saw the soldier and said, "And my brother, by God, do not touch the whip." Upon saying this, he jumped down from his horse and picked up the whip himself. Thereafter, he said to his comrade that I vow to the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, that I would never make a request to anyone. And so, had I let you pick up the whip, then though I did not make a verbal request, but there is no doubt that owing to the current circumstances, it would appear as though I am asking from you, and doing so would have made me act contrary to my oath. Though this is a battlefield, but I will carry out my own tasks. Thus, even under those dangerous circumstances, he remembered his oath. Thus, these and many other accounts from the life of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, exhibit his justice, his regard for the sentiments of others, his care for the poor, all of which are examples for us. His protection of the wealth of the poor, kind treatment of women, just as I earlier mentioned, his treatment of his wives at home, but he generally treated women very kindly as well. Then there are countless examples found in the blessed life of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, regarding service to humanity, his kindness towards neighbors, and good treatment of relatives. His life is full of lessons about how he strove to protect the property of others, how he concealed their faults, how he taught cooperation, and how he himself acted upon it. He exemplified how he forgave others and how he concealed the shortcomings of people. He imparted guidance on truthfulness, avoiding suspicion and thinking ill of others. He warned against despair, enjoined kindness even towards animals, and spoke of religious tolerance. All these are examples that form for us a perfect model. As I have said earlier, that inshallah, God willing, I will continue to mention such examples in the future as occasions arise. But for now, I conclude this part here and will read out an excerpt from the writings of the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam. He states, "That man who through his own person, through his attributes, through his deeds, through his actions, and through the powerful river of his spiritual and pure life, manifested perfect excellence in knowledge and practice, in truthfulness and steadfastness, and who was called the perfect man, he is that blessed prophet, the seal of the prophets, the leader of the chosen ones, the pride of the messengers, our master Muhammad, peace be upon him. O Allah, O beloved God, send such blessings and peace upon this beloved prophet as thou hast never sent upon anyone since the beginning of the world. May Allah the Almighty enable us to follow the example of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and to strive to become true Muslims. May he also grant us the ability to spread his message throughout the world, so that we may bring mankind under this banner. May Allah the Almighty enable us to do so. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammad wa barik wa sallim innaka hamidun majid." After the prayer, I shall also lead a funeral prayer. Hazur has inquired whether the funeral has arrived. There is one present funeral, that is of Laik Ahmed Tahir Sahib, who served as a missionary in the United Kingdom. He recently passed away at the age of 83. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. The deceased was a Musi, and he is survived by one daughter and three sons. Laik Tahir Sahib was born in Qadian to Hazrat Sheikh Fazal Ahmed Batalbi Sahib Raziyallahu Ta'ala Anhu, a companion of the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wassalam. His father had taken the bath in 1907. After the matriculation, Laik Sahib devoted his life in 1959 and enrolled in Jamia Ahmadiyya Rabwa. He graduated from Jamia in 1966. During his Jamia studies, he also completed FA, Adib Fazil and Arabi Fazil qualifications. And after graduating from Jamia, he earned a BA degree from Punjab University as well. In July 1967, he was sent as a missionary to England, where he served as Naib Imam of the Fazl Mosque, London. In 1970, he returned to Pakistan and continued his service under the Department of Islah Irshad as a missionary in various regions. Later, he was transferred to the Tasnif Department. He was the son-in-law of Maulana Abdul Hamid Nurul Haq Sahib. During his service, he was appointed as a teacher in Jamia Ahmadiyya and taught for about 10 years. In 1982, he was appointed as Naib Vakil-ut-Tabshir in the Vakalat-e-Tabshir office. During his Jamia years and his time as a missionary in Pakistan, he also rendered services in Khudam al-Ahmadiyya and other auxiliary organizations. Then in 1986, he was posted as a missionary to the United States. But later that same year, Hazrat Khalifatul Masih IV, rahimahullah, called him to the United Kingdom and appointed him to Glasgow, where he served as a missionary and muballigh. In 2005, when Jamia Ahmadiyya UK was established, he was appointed its first principal. His lifetime of service spanned approximately 59 years. Ata'ul Mujib Rashid Sahib, Imam of the Fazl Mosque London, writes, "The late Lake Ahmed Tahir Sahib was a devotee of Islam, a loyal servant of Khilafat, and one who fulfilled the demands of Waqf-e Zindagi, a life devotion, in an exemplary manner. He was a highly successful missionary who served the faith for a long period with utmost devotion. His recitation of the Holy Quran was melodious and deeply moving. He would speak on matters of moral training in a most captivating and effective manner. Wherever he served, he left behind lasting and fond memories. He was a beloved servant of the faith who showed love and affection towards members of the community. He also rendered many services in the field of writing." He further writes that he was particularly devoted to prayer, and his home was adorned with inscriptions of prayers written on its walls. He possessed many excellent qualities. Mubarak Siddiqui Sahib writes that I knew him since the days in Rabwa. He was a very cheerful person and possessed a noble and dignified nature. His devotion to Khilafat and the Nizam-e-Jamaat was deep and sincere. He would always advise others to show absolute obedience to the Khalifa of the time. He further says that he always kept a small notebook in his pocket in which he would immediately jot down any good thing he heard or observed, wherever it came from. He don't distinguish whom he would take guidance from, but anywhere he heard a good word, he would write it down. From his student days, he had made it a habit to sit in the company of the elders of the Jamaat, and he remembered many sayings of Hazrat Hafiz Mukhtar Ahmad Shah Jahanpuri Sahib and would often recount them in his gatherings. His daughter, Quratul Ain, says that one quality of my father that stood out most prominently was the way he prayed. His prayers were filled with passion, humility, reliance on God, and a loving pleading before Allah the Almighty. It often felt as though he would not stop praying until he received an answer from God. She says that indeed Allah the Almighty treated him with special grace. On many occasions, Allah the Almighty would inform him beforehand through dreams about various matters. She says that he used to advise us that the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam stated that the condition of the one who prays should be such that it is as if he has died whilst praying. And if one reaches that state of utter helplessness, it is then that Allah the Almighty listens to prayers. May Allah the Almighty grant him his forgiveness and have mercy upon him. May he elevate his station. His funeral is present and I shall go outside to lead the funeral prayer after the Friday prayers. The second funeral is in absentia. It is for respected Mr. Sega Jalo Sahib, Naib Sadr of the Sego region in Mali. He too recently passed away. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. The deceased was also a Musi. The missionary Tafsir Sahib writes that the late Sega Jalo Sahib accepted Ahmadiyyat in 1916 after listening to a radio program and that he made great progress in his faith. He was a devoted and active Ahmadi and always at the forefront of community programs and financial sacrifices. He would attend the mosque daily for Fajr, Maghrib and Isha prayers, even though it was far from his home. His love and devotion for Khilafat were immense. In 1918, he was blessed to join the Wasiyat scheme and continued to pay his Wasiyat contributions regularly at the beginning of every month until his passing. Once, for 6 months, he did not receive his salary due to certain local circumstances in Africa. Yet, he was deeply troubled that he could not make his payments. And when Allah the Almighty granted ease and he received his salary, the very first thing he did was pay his Chanda Wasiyat and other contributions. He is survived by his wife and three sons. He would preach to his family, and by the grace of Allah the Almighty, two of his sons accepted Ahmadiyyat, although his wife and one son did not. which caused him deep concern. His faith in Ahmadiyyat was strong and unwavering, and his views regarding non-Ahmadis and clerics were clear and firm. He would say that they can never succeed unless they accept the promised Messiah and Mahdi. He was a devoted preacher and an active servant of the Jamaat. May Allah the Almighty grant him his forgiveness and have mercy upon him.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyi'ati a'malina man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد ان لا اله الا الله ونشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله ان الله يامر بالعدل واللسان وايتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر